want to read this passage in Proverbs. I'm going to be preaching from this morning, Proverbs 24. I'd like you to turn in your Bible and to stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Proverbs 24, verse 30 and 31. Verse 30 says, I passed by the field of a sluggard or a lazy man, by the vineyard of the one who lacks wisdom or lacks discernment. And I saw that thorns had grown up all over it. The ground was covered with weeds, and its stone wall was broken down. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us Holy Spirit revelation today. I pray, Father God, that we would have the voice of your Holy Spirit to speak inside of us today as we dive into your word in the awesome name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. One more time. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of those who lack wisdom, and I saw that thorns had grown up all over it, and the ground was covered with weeds, and its stone wall was broken down. You may be seated. One of my absolute favorite and best memories of my father-in-law, who went to heaven a little over 2 years ago, was the meeting, the family meeting impromptu that we had at Christmas time 1 year. And he had gathered everyone there in the living room, and he repented and confessed to all of us there that he had become dry, he had become spiritually lazy, he had grown cold-hearted towards the Lord. And he was doing this because he had just recently had an encounter with God that awakened his heart. And mind you, this was a man who was instrumental in founding the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association in Dayton, Ohio back in the 70s. He traveled in a gospel singing group. He had done a lot for the Lord, for the kingdom, and he had served God. It's not like he ever had a break where he went on a wild hair streak and lived like the world. He never had. He lived a clean life, as far as I know, from the day he was married on and probably before that as well. But that day, that evening, when he had gathered, there was probably, I don't know, 20 or 30 of us gathered in our family. And as this man began to break with tears and to share that, you know, I had let my heart grow cold. I had let the fire for God die out inside of me. A couple of things happened inside of me. Number one, my respect for him just skyrocketed in that moment. Because how many men, well, good men, men of God can do this, but would confess and repent in front of their entire family, right? We all know people came and say, I'm sorry, all right? This is a man who stood up in front of 20, 30 people, family, and said, I want to tell you, I had gotten lazy spiritually, I had grown cold-hearted, and I want to repent and confess because the Lord has just transformed me and reignited a fire in my heart again. Something else happened in that moment. All the excuses in that room that others were using just went up in smoke. No longer can anyone say, well, you know, Grandpa, he's not, you know, all that went away when one man, the senior leader of the family, said, I was wrong. I repent. And Jesus has transformed me. As I read this passage this week, the Lord spoke to me again about spiritual laziness. There's a lot of people in the body of Christ today who suffer from spiritual laziness. The Bible says that this man had lacked discernment. He couldn't distinguish between what was God and what was not. More so, this man in this vineyard, in this garden, he had lost the ability to discern what is right and what is almost right. And I believe that's even more critical in the church today, is not being able to discern right and wrong. I think that's rudimentary level. I think what we have to be able to do is discern from what is mostly right and from what is completely right. And the writer of the Proverbs is saying, I passed by this field, this garden, this vineyard. It ought to have looked a lot better, but I'm seeing it obviously as being owned by somebody who's lost sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Somewhere along the line, they lost their tenderness towards God. The things that used to bother them don't bother them any longer. And I'm reminded, my friend, that being spiritually lazy is a deadly condition. The spiritually lazy person used to be on top of it. The fact that this man had a garden in the first place reveals this. The fact that he had a functioning wall around it at one time, it reveals it. He started out with walls. He started out with the right things. He started out with it looking good. But complacency had set into his life. And I want to tell you, my friends, complacency spiritually will always come to collect. Complacency in your physical life will come to collect. Complacency in your business life will always come to collect. And it is no different spiritually. When we become complacent spiritually, please mark my words, complacency will absolutely come to collect from you. And it will always be at the least convenient time for you. It will be at a time when you're probably not expecting it. It'll be at a time when you wished it hadn't. But please mark my words this morning. If you are spiritually complacent, understand that complacency will absolutely come to collect. This man who owned this field, this garden, was someone who knew better. But he continued in his laziness anyway. He no doubt had heard the word of God. He no doubt had heard the truth. But yet, he was doing what he was going to do anyway, regardless of what he knew to be right. One of the signs of the spiritually lazy, the spiritually complacent, are people who know better but continue to do the wrong thing anyway. People who know the right path, but they for some reason with themselves that they don't really need to do that. They reason with themselves that it's okay if I just skip it this time. It's okay if I'll ignore it this time. Or, yeah, that verse, that's for everybody else, but I've been able to navigate, right? It's like a functioning alcoholic, right? I've had people justify to me their alcoholism, and they're like, well, because I can get up and go to work every day, I'm able to function. But the bottom line is, sir, you're still an alcoholic. Christians do that all the time. How about what the Bible says? Yeah, I know, but yeah, that I've just been able to work my way through that. Complacency, spiritual laziness. It was the Laodicean church, Christians, people who loved Jesus, people that came forward, bowed their head, closed their eyes, raised their hand at the end of a service with the lights dimmed, and they repeated the prayer after the preacher, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Laodicean church. Jesus wrote a letter to them, Revelation chapter 3. He said, I'm writing you this letter because it's time for you to wake up. You've become spiritually lazy. You become dull of hearing. You know what it means to be dull of hearing? You know what it means to have a dull heart? You ever had a knife and you're trying to cut something and it's like it's not working very well, right? It's dull. It's not very sharp. And so you have a choice. If it's cheap, you just throw it away. If it's not cheap, you probably get yourself something to sharpen your knife, a whetstone or some type of device. And when you sharpen that knife, then you can take a piece of paper and go, poof. People that are dull of hearing are like that dull knife. Instead of a life that is supposed to cut through, instead of a life that is supposed to conquer, instead of a lifestyle that's supposed to be an overcoming, glorious, victorious servant of Christ, the knife is dull. Struggles abound. And the Lord is wanting to wake a church up just like he did in Revelation 3. And he used really strong language with them because they thought things were no longer important. We don't need to do that. We're wealthy. We've got it all together. We've got a big church. We've got large programs. We're helping the poor. We're doing A, B, C, and D. And Jesus cut through all of that baloney. He said, I'm aware of all of that, But I'm also aware that you are naked, you're poor, and you're blind, and you're wretched. These are people who came forward, asked Jesus in their heart. They were going to small groups. They were reading the Bible at least once a week. They were praying. These were Christians. Post-resurrection. It's not Old Testament, New Testament. Post-resurrection, post-Holy Spirit being outpoured. Talking to the church. You've become spiritually lazy. It is time to repent, he told them. And today from Proverbs 24, I want to talk about defeating spiritual laziness. And if I'm preaching on it, that means the Lord has spoken to me about it. That's how I like to preach. If God has spoken to me about it, if God has dealt with me about it, if God has fed me with this, I believe that's something that can feed you. So I share it with you today. Because I want to tell, I don't care who you are. I don't care. I think the longer you've been saved, the more you better heads up. Because usually pushback to messages like this, I get, are people who've been saved 50 years.
Well, Sonny boy, I've been saved long, and you've been alive.
Look out. People that would say that, I'd say, well, why don't you come Wednesday and lead the way in prayer for us then?
Well, I don't need to do that.
And there's no one here like that. I'm just saying, I've had that told to me before. Defeating spiritual laziness can afflict. It's something that can afflict all of us, young, old, been saved 50 years. I've been saved 20 minutes. But I believe there's some things we have to do. And I think that Solomon reveals here in the Proverbs some things that we need to do to eliminate the thorns. And I want you to see the thorns, the weeds, and the walls that are broken. I want you to see what each one of these three things are. And I understand that he's talking about laziness and the poverty that comes from being lazy. And I believe that's, you know, absolutely the context of the passage. However, I also believe that a subcontext also that we see throughout the Bible is our lives being pitched or told as a garden. Our thought life, our heart, a man's heart, the things we allow in. Our life is very much a vineyard. It's very much a garden, right? It's the little foxes that come in and spoil the vineyard. I don't think he was saying literally that the little tiny foxes creep in. I think he was talking about a man's life, right? A woman's life. When we allow the little things, and Jesus talked about the fields, and many of his parables were along the lines of crops and fields and weeds. And I want to take that side context, and I want to talk about defeating spiritual laziness. And the first thing that we have to do to defeat spiritual laziness, if you're taking notes today or just pay attention closely, is number one, thorns are anything that we prioritize above God in our lives. Solomon said, I walked by this vineyard of a lazy man, this vineyard of somebody who was spiritually lazy, and I noticed that thorns were everywhere. Well, if you have gardened for long, I want to tell you, if you've got thorns, that means you haven't been in the garden in a long time, because those are like the last thing to come in oftentimes, and they can kind of just take over slowly. But if you see thorns in a garden, that means somebody has stopped caring, and they have stopped caring is because the reason is they have prioritized other things in their life over the garden or the vineyard that their life, their mind, that they were to be taking care of. Thorns. If you were to visit someone's garden and there were thorns growing, either means they haven't been there in a while or they just gave up caring about it. Spiritually speaking, thorns are other priorities, people, things that you have placed above your relationship with God. I want to tell you, these things will choke out your relationship with Jesus Christ. Please, with all my heart, I want to tell you, deal with it. Deal with the thorns. Jesus told the parable of the sower. Remember the seed that was thrown, that was sown in the harvest began to spring up. But immediately, what was one of the things that immediately began to choke out? The new growing seed, the thorns. And Jesus said, the thorns are the cares of the world. What's the cares of the world? Things that I've prioritized over. They wouldn't be a care if I didn't prioritize them over God. Because Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the other things will be added unto you. But you have thorns that are choking you out. You have other priorities that are higher than God. The Lord is calling you back to your vineyard today. He's calling you back to that place. And he's saying, it's time to put me first again. It's time to place me back on the altar or the throne of your life. It is time to place me back in that number one position in your heart and life again. Because I want to tell you, it is easy to let the cares of life crowd into your garden of your life, your spiritual life. It is easy to let other priorities enter in. And that's why I want to tell you, my friend, it is so important that we don't allow that in our life. Every May, June, July, it's sad. You want to drive down Rip-Rap Road. City built all these nice soccer fields between, I guess it's, they're on Fishburg, the kind of front riprap. And you can drive by there Sunday morning, 9, 10, 11. Hundreds of cars. People out there watching Junior play soccer on Sunday morning instead of being in church. Read an article someone wrote. They were convicted. They said, and not from that field, but that happens all over the United States. It's like, you know, here we were sitting watching our son or daughter, whoever it was, play soccer. And we knew we were compromising. I'm going to tell you, if you're good at a sport, you don't got to play on Sunday. They'll tell you, oh no, if your kid's got talent, he's going to rise to the top. You don't need him. You don't need skip church for that to be a success. These people say, you know, we were sitting there, we were counting up three or four families from our church that day. We were sitting out there at the soccer field instead of being in the house of God. We begin to wonder, what in the world are we doing? I'll tell you what they were doing. The thorns. Because remember at the beginning, I said, it's not just knowing right and wrong, the difference. It's the right from the almost right. You see, sometimes it's easy to dismiss it because, like, what's my family? That's my kids. But I want to tell you, your family can be a source of your spiritual laziness because it can so easily slide in there and be an excuse. See, I was raised up that church was the priority. I don't care who came into town. I don't care who visited us. I don't care what they do. They come with us. It's like, hey, I'm so glad you came from Maryland, cousin Mark and cousin, you know, Roger. Hey, we're going to church. Come with us. Of course, they were believers. Okay. That's how we roll. If they didn't want to go, they could stay home and wait for us. We'll be back in a couple hours. Help yourself to the eggs and the toast. All right. Thorns can ruin your spiritual life. Address them. Deal with them. Make sure that Jesus Christ is number one in your life. Make sure that he is the highest priority. Make sure that the decisions that you make that place Jesus as the first priority. Everyone in the Bible spoken of as being dull of hearing or having a dull heart or being spiritually lazy were people who had resisted the Holy Spirit. They knew better. They knew they shouldn't do it, but they make an exception one more time, and they've made the deadly decision to do what they want and to live how they want. And that's how things begin to sprout in our life that become more important to God. And it's like anything else. When you feed it, it gets bigger. It gets easier to do it next time. It's not even a question. There's people do what I'm talking about all the time, and it's not even a question. Hebrews 5:11-14. It says the spiritually lazy have lost discernment and wisdom because they stopped practicing it. You see, we lack discernment. We have dullness in our hearts. We're spiritual lazy because we must have our perception trained by practice. That means we must prioritize the things that God wants us to do and do them. We practice them. And that's what had not been happening in this vineyard, in this garden, in Proverbs 24. When your priorities are out of alignment, my friend, your judgment cannot be trusted. Let me say that again. When your priorities are out of alignment, your judgment can't be trusted because your perceptions have become untrained. You can look up Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 if you want. Write it down. Look it up. But this is what it is saying. Verse 14 says, but solid food is for the mature whose perceptions are trained by practice to discern both good and evil. You see, this is where the body of Christ, if we will submit ourselves to each other and get some consensus and grab a couple of brothers and a couple of sisters and say, hey, this is what I'm thinking about doing. And this is kind of where I'm leaning, but I'm not sure that's right. And that's where a brother or sister can say, I love you, but I'm going to tell you, you're off right there. Because out of aligned priorities are caused by cares of the world. That's where your thorns come from. Therefore, trust yourself spiritually, because there's a lot of people who make decisions. They say God told them. They say, well, God wanted me, or God's leading me, or God. But you know what? The problem was their priorities got out of whack somewhere, and they shouldn't be saying that, but they do, because that's the great American way, right? Because their perceptions have become untrained. I say this often, but one of the things I love is when people come to me and say, you know, that was not what I want to do, but I felt like that's what God wanted me to do. That's when I stand back. So I tend to think that's somebody you heard from God, because that's not something that was on their agenda. It wasn't the desire of their heart. It was something they didn't want to do, a place they didn't want to go, something they didn't want to give, but God said to do it, and they responded, and God blessed them for it. What we usually hear, come on, y'all can say amen to this anytime, and people are like, well, God just, you know, it was great because that's what I always wanted anyway. Can't trust that judgment. Because it looks a lot like yours. It's not saying God doesn't give the desires of the heart. I know He does. But we have to be careful, because these cares of the world are sneaky. They can be disguised as people we care about, and people we love, and things we love to do, and things that we want to, you know, and they may be fine, well, and good. But I want to tell you, what we got to remember is Christ is, I'm not, and some of these things don't even need to be eliminated. They just need to be trimmed back, because Jesus has to be the number one priority. My wife and I celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary a couple weeks ago. You guys remember that? Had 35 roses up here. I always remember the day that I pledged to love my wife forever. It's a powerful day. And I always remembered the poem. I think it was by Robert Burns. And in this poem, there's a line, and I've kind of added to it, right? Because it wouldn't make a lot of sense probably if I didn't add to it. But he said, I could not have loved you, dear, so much. Love not I honor more. My wife and I share that. I could not have loved you, dear, so much, sweetheart, had not I loved God more. Look at my children. I could not have loved you as much as I had if I had not loved God. Because God has to be number one. Not even my family. My family is important. I would die for my family. You would die for your family. We should feel that way. But I want to tell you, God must be number one in our lives. We have a lot of important things. They just need their place. Not saying they're bad. Maybe some of them are. And if that's the case, cut them out. But I'm just talking about Jesus has to be number one priority. Are y'all with me today? Next, Solomon said, weeds. Literally, Hebrews interesting. He said, weeds are the face of the garden. Now, if weeds are the face of your garden, you got a rough way to go in there, because usually the face of the garden, like, you know, I've seen some really nice gardens, and it's like you see some beautiful dark green bean plants and corn, and the tassels are on top, or some people put beautiful flowers around their garden, like this brother over here at this store got the, and I'm thankful for that, right? Because it's, it, it's not that it would be an eyesore, but it's much prettier to look at a bank of beautiful flowers. And I'm like, you know, that's the face. And I would say, if I was going to say what the face of that garden next door, right? This is something you can drive out today and notice, all right? I would say, the face of that garden are those beautiful flowers. It's what I see. Solomon said here, he said, weeds had become the face of this garden. And I want to tell you what weeds are. Weeds are people in our lives that should not be there. Just as thorns are out of whack priorities, weeds are people in our lives that should not be there. Relationships that we should not have. Friends that we shouldn't be keeping. Associations that we need to break. Contacts in our phone that we've got to delete. Yet for some reason we don't. We hang on to them. Jesus told the parable of the weed sown in the field that was growing along with the righteous. You guys remember this, I'm sure. Jesus said the weeds represented people who would not listen to God. People, in fact, he called them Satan's people. They were sons of the evil one. So this is where we get this analogy in the New Testament realm that weeds are not just, you know, inconvenient plants that pop up between our crops, but spiritually speaking, weeds are people that we've got to eliminate from our life. Relationships that are ungodly, people that are on our contact list, people on Facebook that you've reconnected with, and now you find yourself want to scope out their profile and creep their profile. Ex-boyfriend, ex-girlfriend, I've heard all the stories, my friends. I want to tell you, the smartest thing you can do, delete them. If that didn't work, delete the Facebook app. Cleanse it. You don't need it. You don't need it. Get on grandma's laptop and post on it once a week if you feel the need to post and share your life with people. That's great. But I sure would make it difficult to go down the wrong path. I would set up boundaries for yourself. I would make sure I did whatever it took. I would go through my phone, and if you don't know who it is, delete them. Contacts, names you're holding on to that you associate with when you were in the world. Can I ask you a question? Why? What do you hope to gain from that? Do the smart thing. Delete. I know I'm not talking to anybody in here today. I'm just throwing this out here for the occasional person that may drift and find our YouTube channel and watch this today, but I'm just trying to help you. Those of you that are single today, do not believe the lie from the devil that says you're not going to ever find anyone. Because that lie will cause you to lower your standards and settle for someone who is not right for you. And you'll end up in bed with Hagar when you should have waited on God's promise to be sent to you. I know you're sitting there thinking, that was really random, how he just went from there to there. Well, because that is exactly the problem for a lot of people. Married people have their issues. Single people have that issue. You get to a certain age, you think, man, I'm never going to find anybody. I'm going to blah, 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 fill in the blank. I don't know. And suddenly, you allow dumpster people into your radius. And you begin to reason again with yourself, thinking, well, I don't want to be lonely. You say all the things Abraham said. I don't want to be without an heir. I don't want to be without a son. But you've got God's promise. So those of you who are saying, set a fire in my soul that I can't contain, can't control, how about you trust that God that he's going to do what he's promised and he's going to take care of you and he's going to send you the right person. You don't need to compromise. Hello? You still with me today? I can't tell any people that I have prayed for in my life who've agreed with me that they needed to end a relationship or they need to eliminate something in their life and they don't do it. Can I tell you 100%? Are you ready? Are you ready? It never ends well. When people submit deliverance applications, I am usually the first person that gets them. go to our church email. And you know when I, where I went, it's interesting. You know when I get a lot of them? 2 and 3 in the morning. Now, I'm not up at 2 and 3 in the morning, but when I get up at the crack of dawn, I'll check my email. I'm like, wow, that came in at 2:30. And you know what I've discovered? A lot of times, these emails I get that get sent during the wee hours of the morning often come from people who just acted out on their sin. They just finished acting out with someone, and now suddenly they feel convicted about it. They realize, I've got a problem. I've gone too far again. They want freedom. They want help. So they find a church. And this is one of the number one search terms that people find: Destiny Church. People don't find us just by driving by, because we don't look like a church. Newsflash. They search churches in Dayton that do deliverance. That's great. I'm glad we come up high on the search. I'm glad we are there for people. I am glad we do deliverance. We will continue to do deliverance. But I want to tell you, a lot of those people that I get a 2 or 3 in the morning application from, many of them do not follow through and come to their deliverance. You know why? Because suddenly, after they wake up in the morning, they begin to have second thoughts. They have people get in their ears. The devil whispers in their ear, you don't need to do that. You'll be fine. You can fix this yourself. They have friends and family that'll get in their ear. You don't need that. You'll be fine. You can fix this yourself. Now you'll notice there's no difference between what the devil told them and what the people around them told them. I'll let you do the math on why that is. But my friends, I want to tell you, if there are weeds in your life, address them. Address them. Don't let them hang around. Are you with me? Finally, number 3. Solomon says he also noticed that the walls of the garden were broken down. I want to tell you, broken walls happen when we lose control of our thought life. Broken walls are symbolic of a broken thought life. This is an area that the Lord delivered me from. Thought life. A battle. Oh, a battle. Until Jesus delivered me, and then it no longer was a battle. Thoughts. Thoughts. All kinds of thoughts. Right? Thoughts telling you you're not worthy. Thoughts telling you you'll never amount to anything. Thoughts that try to betray you. Thoughts that try to get you sucked into a vortex of filth and garbage. Thoughts that lie to you. Sometimes flesh, sometimes demonic, sometimes a combination of both. But I want to tell you, my friends, a broken down wall is a sure sign that that the thought life has trouble. Because I want to tell you, you lose the battle. And this is what I believe with all my heart. And I think scripture in the New Testament bears this out, that your thought life is the first line of defense in your life. People never sit. Nobody wakes up one day and decides, you know what? I think heroin's a great idea. I'm going to get me some heroin, and I'm just going to, I don't even know how to take it. What do you do? Smoke it, shoot it. I don't have any idea. I'm super naive and all that stuff. Or I'm going to, it's like really, I'm just going to start sleeping around with people. You know, there's not an 11, 12-year-old girl on this planet that dreams of sleeping with 50 men. You know, there's not a boy in the world, I think, that would want to ruin his life by having 30 children by 27 different moms. There's not a right thinking person in the world that wants that. But let me tell you how that happens. You lose in the thought life. There are men, I want to tell you, there are men who are struggling. I want to make sure I can say this. There's no kids in here, are there? Okay, well, you guys especially need to know. There are men who are struggling with homosexual feelings that they've never had in their life. And they have them because they had been watching lesbian pornography. heard men say, never even considered that in my life. But suddenly I was like, well, we find out that they're watching that. You see, when you fill your mind with perversion, it has an effect on you. I'm saying all this. Some of you, maybe you're shocked that I would say, but I just need to let you know the truth, right? This is a war. It's not a game. We try to act naive, like, oh, my kids would, come on. Come on. If you want to help your kids, take their cell phones from them. Give them a flip phone. Give them a Shrek phone. One button for mom, one button for grandma. That's all they need right there. One for 911. Don't give a teenager a smartphone. You're a fool if you do. I'll say it straight up. If you give them one, you better make sure you're in control of the apps on there. If you let them have TikTok or Instagram, you must hate them. I assume you hate your children if you got TikTok on there. That is how important your thought life is. I shared this a few weeks ago. Somebody as an experiment adult signed up as a 13-year-old boy who was struggling with suicidal thoughts. He put all these whatever, I don't know how, I don't have TikTok, I don't have any idea. But he set up his profile and immediately his timeline was filled with people talking about wanting to kill themselves. People wanting to become transgender. People wanting just pounded with it at, just continually. I want to tell you, if you don't think the devil is coming after your children, you are seriously asleep. If you think your children can't be affected by what I'm saying, you are worse than asleep. If you think not my children, you especially need to be concerned. That you're just trying to alarm us, Pastor. No, I'm trying to wake the church up because I want to tell you the walls around our mind and our home and our thought life are important. And when those walls get breached by filth, when those walls get breached by satanic agendas, I want to tell you damage will be done that is hard to reverse. Once the ship sails, it's hard to get it back in port. It's like a feather pillow. You can knife it open on that hilltop and throw all the feathers in the air. Now go get them. That's another story. It's much easier on the front end to say, you know what? I'm looking at this garden of this lazy person spiritually. The walls are broken down. That means people are coming in. They stole the fruit. They dug up the good plants. Foxes and other animals came in. Groundhogs, right? They done it, as they used to say in West Virginia. They done it, everything worth having in that garden. That's past tense for something. I'm not sure. Have eaten it. Done it. Sorry. Because the walls are broken down. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city with broken walls is a man without control of his spirit. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but they're mighty with divine power. Why? So we can take captive every thought in the name of Jesus. We must make sure our walls are strong, or it will affect our spiritual life. Guarantee you. It's beyond debate. Broken walls happen when we lose in our thought life. Our thoughts, the first line of defense. The downfall of every man and woman happens first in their thought life. The spiritually lazy in the church today, sitting across America on a Sunday morning, and they're entertaining thoughts of having an affair in the church. There's people sitting in church in America. Are you listening? They're having thoughts of embezzling money from their company. No one will know. There's people sitting in church in America, getting drunk, going to see old friends, selling out God for their pleasure. They used to tend the wall of their garden, but now they've become so lazy because their thought life is a broken wall. And they've allowed things to come into their mind. And I want to, if they haven't acted out yet, it's only a matter of time before they act out on it. So the cure? Repent. We used to own a different house in Huber Heights. We first moved here. We lived up off of Charles Gate that way. We sold the house. 6 months after we sold the house, the people that bought it declared divorce, did divorce, whatever you do with divorce. House went into default. To this day, and it's been 13 or 14 years, the house is still sitting vacant. I remember at one point, I felt just an inkling of responsibility for that house still, even though I'd sold it, it was done. Like, you know, because here's part of the deal. When you invest in a property, even I'm talking sweat equity, right? I'm talking that thing had a lot of flower beds in it. All right. And the blisters and in my fingers. And I remember I put a lot of time in that bad boy, making that look right. When I drove by it, see a fence laying down, I see the weeds are full. It's like, so you know how I addressed it? I called some friends here at Destiny. I said, hey, let's go be a blessing to that neighborhood because that house I used to live in looks like an eyesore. I had an 82-year-old Navy veteran who lived next to me, right? He was out there like bonsai trees trimming them. I mean, his yard was like perfect. I'm like, I know that brother's going crazy. And I know he'd love it if I showed up and weeded this bad boy. So we got the gloves, the saws, the hammers, everything that we did. And we dove in, gloves on, knee deep, ankle deep, hands dirty. We went to town. You see, if you want to clean things up in your life, in your garden, in your vineyard, you got to go in with that same resolve. You got to know, number one, you were singing, God, come set a fire in my heart. All right, let's facilitate that. We're going to go into our vineyard and our garden, and we're going to gut it. Everything that looks like a weed, it's going to be like military term, extreme prejudice. If it's a weed, it's dying. If it's not a flower, it's going away. We're going in there wiping out anything that doesn't belong. I'm talking about your life. I can't do it. You got to do it. We're going to go in there. Anything that's not right is coming out. Anything that I've allowed to toy around the edges, anything that I've allowed to, any fences that I've allowed to break down or fall over, I've got to dive in and I'm going back in and I'm going to fix it in Jesus' name. See, there was a famous man in the Bible who had this problem. His name was David. Heard of him? He had a problem with his thoughts. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. And because that led him into an affair. He would later repent. And get his heart and life right with God again. But something he says in Psalm 19, I want to say verse 14, is so powerful. And I think it's where we need to live our lives. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, not me. I'm not trying to please anyone else. I'm trying to please the Lord. He is what matters. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today in the name of Jesus Christ. David also said something else powerfully. He said, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. I will unite my heart to fear your name. I love that. He said, I'm going to unite my heart. In other words, my emotions, will, and my thoughts, they're going to match this result. They may not match right now, but they're going to match. And so that's what he prayed. Lord, let my heart unite to the fear of your name. Isn't that powerful? Lord, let what I want be united to the fear of your name.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.